Listen now as I share with you from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and I will be reading verses 1 through 18. And I invite 1 through 8, and I invite you to listen to the Word of God. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism and forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" May God bless this reading of his holy word to us today. Please be seated. Won't you pray with me? Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, oh Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's only December 3rd, and I feel like I've already heard umpteen versions of chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Well, that's okay. And I noticed that many people have already put up their decorations, especially the outside ones. We're not even close to doing any of that at my house. Maybe you're far ahead of the game than I am, and that's fine. Earlier this past week, Tom was looking out the front window at our house, and he said, "Is that a pink pig?" I wondered why he was staring intently, and I looked out, and I looked down the road and across the street, and lo and behold, there was a pink pig. He said, "Does that pink pig have wings?" And I got a little worried. I looked, that pink pig had wings. He said, "Do you think that's supposed to be a way of celebrating Christmas?" I looked, well, there were lights around the pink pig, and there was a Santa hat on him, and I said, "I don't know, I think so. Every year, it seems like I pick out a decoration or two that, you know, I say to myself, "Oh, that really doesn't float my boat, but maybe it's making somebody else happy." And yet I know that, you know, we live in a world and in a culture where there is this kind of feeling that anything goes at this time of year. I think what gets at me the most, though, and what makes me the most unsettled is all the mishmash of stuff that I see outside people's homes. I've talked to some of you about this, and you say you feel the same way, so at least I know that I'm in company on this feeling. I mean, do we really need, like, a Star of Bethlehem that's lighting the way for Santa on a roof to go down the chimney? Do we need a blow-up nativity scene that's just swirling with a whole bunch of bright lights? How about a manger scene set out with all the appropriate figures, and then right around it are these large candy canes that are about 3 feet tall, and there's a sign plop in the center, Santa stops here. That's where I get a little unsettled, to tell you the truth. But the fact of the matter is, all of this stuff is rather inconsequential in an ultimate kind of way. All of this pales in comparison to what really is an important part of preparation for the season of Christmas. And that is what goes on inside of our hearts. How do we see what is in here, what is inside of us? How do we see what may be that tangled up, congested sort of mashup of things going on that sometimes just confuses us as much as anybody else? Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," right? And I think those words have such acute meaning for the season of Advent, and especially for the Sunday of Advent, as we are starting our own individual journeys and as we are beginning our journey together as a community of faith. So today we take on John the Baptist. Or maybe I really should be saying John the Baptist takes on us, right? He takes on us. He says, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And he's the one that is the voice crying in the wilderness, which the prophet Isaiah mentioned so long ago, the one who paves the way for the coming of Jesus. "Prepare yourself, make straight the highway of your God." That was his word to the people back then, and it's still his word to us today, and it'll be his word to us every single Advent season to come. And what does that preparation really look like? What is it that we need to do? That's what I want to talk about today. You know, it's so fascinating to look at John the Baptist because he is one of the most interesting figures in the whole New Testament. He seems like he was a wild and crazy kind of guy. You heard this morning that he wore camel's hair? That must have been important to make mention of because we have it in the scripture. He tied around him a leather belt. He had this sort of ascetic appearance to him. He ate very minimally locusts and wild honey, right? And there he was, this wild and crazy guy, not playing nice. You know, someone today might say about him, he didn't suffer fools well. He didn't gloss over people's waywardness, that's for sure. He cut to the chase. He called it as he saw it. If you had to choose whether or not John the Baptist was closer to Norman Vincent Peale, you know, positive thinking, positive message all the time out there, or closer to Jonathan Edwards, another John in history who, you know, had that sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," well, I think John the Baptist might have been closer to Jonathan Edwards with this message. I think of him, though, as like a personal whistleblower. We all know that we need personal whistleblowers in our lives. Maybe they're in the form of that friend who kind of tells you something you really don't want to hear, but you really need to know. So John the Baptist, he's a personal whistleblower. And he says that this is the way it is. You have to really fish or cut bait with what you see as your way of relating to your faith, right? Friends, you need to think seriously about where your heart is at, or you won't find what you need, what you are looking for. That is his basic message to each and one of us. I loved the preacher Fred Craddock. He's deceased now. He lived to be into his 90s, and he was sort of iconic around clergy and people who sit in the pew alike. And he once described how he struggled in his life as to where his heart was at. And I love how he thought about what always seemed to get in the way, what always seemed to be there as some sort of block for his way of truly experiencing God. And he says, in my mind, I serve God, but there's another force in my life. I say I'm going to do that. I don't do it. I say I'll never do that. I do it. He said, I am crucified between the sky of what I intend and the earth of what I perform. The sky of what I intend, the earth of what I perform. And right between that is a place of crucifixion of sorts. And John the Baptist, you know, he would have agreed. He would say also, the only way to stop being crucified between the sky of what we intend and the earth of what we perform is to do some really, really hard work of the heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Those are the words of the psalmist, right? We can say those words five times real fast, or we can really go about doing hard work of heart work. The hard work of heart work means opening ourselves up to a thorough washing, as the psalmist also says. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So frankly, without the struggle that naturally comes from facing those things inside of us that we really, really don't want to face, without that struggle, there isn't the opportunity, really, to know life-giving and freedom-giving kinds of ways, those ways that come to us as a result of that struggle, because if we don't even acknowledge what is wrong, how can we open ourselves up to the fixing of it? I don't know what you find hard to face about yourself. The kinds of things I'm talking about this morning go on internally and really deeply internally and really privately internally. They are so deep and so hidden from others, others hardly get a hint about them. But I do know that once we face our own internal battleground, there's so much more of a chance of setting aside that feeling of being crucified between the sky of what we intend and the earth of what we do, the earth of what we perform. We have the opportunity to become fuller versions of ourselves, fuller versions of ourselves than we ever, ever thought possible. Versions that aren't self-created, right? The versions that we allow God to create. So how does this true internal strength and resiliency really, really come about? And how does this struggle help us? All I can say is that the strongest people I know in life are those who have faced head-on their internal demons. And they've done so with great courage, and they have done so with the hope of change. I happen to love this story about the butterfly. Sort of a parable. A young woman was out walking in the woods, and she came upon a butterfly struggling to force its passage through the narrow neck of its cocoon. Thinking that she would, quote, help the butterfly, the woman took a sharp stick and split open the cocoon, allowing the butterfly to easily and immediately emerge. Yet its glorious coloring never developed. Its soaring wings never expanded. Instead, the butterfly just crept aimlessly about for a bit, and then it died. This wasn't known to the woman, that the butterfly's furious struggle with the cocoon was nature's way of helping, nature's way of strengthening the beautiful wings and sending the vital fluids throughout the body until every part of the butterfly was bright with all of the distinctive hues and shades. Without the struggle, the butterfly simply could not live. We can add for ourselves, without the struggle to fully emerge into the people that God intends for us to be, we simply cannot live. So at the end of the day, John the Baptist's message is good news. It's good news for us. Can we let him take us on so that we can really, really engage in the journey and arrive at the manger as people present and waiting and willing to be accounted for with joy in our hearts. Thanks be to God for God's word to us today. Let us pray. Ever-living God, so often we want life to be easy. We don't want to have to struggle with things that go on inside of us, and yet we realize that struggle we must if we are truly to have abundant life. Guide and direct our journeys, we pray, this Advent season so that when we finally reach the manger, we are all who you intend us to be. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.